Can we sing a song together before we say a prayer? Wherever Mary is, sing a song for us. Let's take a minute of silence to kind of close our eyes and kind of let the Word of God kind of sink in us and take root inside of us. Just like the parable about the sower says about the seed that's planted inside the hearts, sometimes we react too quickly, like give the seed some time to settle in there. Just close your eyes and let the Word of God sink inside you.
I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I'd lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams. I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you. I'm singing you this song. I'm waiting at the cross, and all the world holds dear. I count it all as lost for the sake of knowing you, for the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And we surrender all to you, all to you. And we surrender all to you, all to you.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we thank you for gathering us here inside your house this night. Thank you for your loving arms, which are always open to us. Thank you, Lord, that all those things, they are lies from the devil. Lord, how foolish we are to doubt your love or to question your love, or how foolish we are, dear Lord, not to believe what you say, even though you have proven yourself to us time and time and time and time and time again. Thank you, dear Lord, for your word of truth which sets us free. Lord, I pray this night that really each one of us can be like that bird which escapes from the fowler's snare, that we can really be set free from the lies of the devil. Lord, some of us, Lord, you know how the devil messes with us, and you know how each and every single person here may be ensnared in some way, shape, or form, Lord, but we're crying to you with one voice saying, Lord, we want to be free. We want to live A lives. We don't want to live C lives anymore. We want to be on that A team. We want to live that abundant life. We want to be crowned with glory and honor with you one day, Lord. Lord, please help us to recognize the lies of the devil, to resist them, knowing that they are false, Lord, and renew our minds with your truth. Help us to live as conquerors and victors in this world and no more as victims. Help us to live as free people. Help us to live, Lord, the life, the glorious life that you envision for us at all times. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful 3 days that you gave us here together. Thank you for each and every single person who came out here tonight and who loves you enough to give up their free time to be here. Bless them, dear Lord, and reward them and guard them and protect them and help them to find the place in life that you need them to be in. Help them to find the place that is full of glory and full of honor, and lead them, Lord, each and every single day into your kingdom and into your good and perfect will for their life. Give a special blessing to this church, Lord, to the fathers of this church, to Abuna Arsenios, to Abuna Yusuf, Abuna Raphael. Bless them in their ministry, Lord, and help them to continue to carry the burdens of your people before you. Give them strength, give them health, give them wisdom. Support this church, dear Lord, and carry this church on your broad shoulders. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of our mother, St. Mary, St. Mark, St. George, and St. Joseph, and all your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, y'all can have a seat. All right, now I can take any questions if you would like to ask any questions. Yes, ma'am. Okay, what about the verse, show me your faith by your works? Okay, what about it? Sorry. Yeah, I think your question, because I was saying about how God will not love us more no matter what it is that we do. And that's true. God will not. God's love, okay, just so you understand, like, can't be, it cannot be more or less. Okay, just like the Bible says God is love. Okay, it's like, how to say it, like, God doesn't, like, give degrees of love. Like, you get 100, you get 90, you get 60. God is love. Okay, so just like he cannot be any less of God, he cannot be any less of love. Each of us is infinitely loved because each of us is given the drop of his blood, so it's infinite love inside that drop. Now, when we do actions and we do works, that shows our response to God's love, okay? It's like, if the order is important, is that God loves me, therefore I act. Therefore I fast, therefore I pray, therefore I go to church. It's not, I do this so that God will love me, okay? Devil loves to flip you upside down on that one. Yes, another questions? Yes, ma'am. So the question is about how the devil masquerades as an angel of light, okay? And she was asking me about something specifically that I said that, I'll be honest, I don't remember 100%, okay, about how I was saying that sometimes the devil gives us a picture of our future or something like that. I don't remember exactly what I said, but let me try and see if that solves it for you. So what the devil does with stuff like that, masquerade as an angel of light, is he wants to show you something, just like he did with Eve, something bad, but tell you it'll lead to good, okay? And it'll lead to death, is what it'll lead to. So, you know, like, I'll give you an easy example, which probably doesn't apply, but you can understand the principle, that if you cheat on this, you'll have extra money, and you'll use that to give to the church. See how good you are? See, like, or if you borrow some of the supplies from the office, borrow them, okay? You borrow some of their supplies, you're using it for the ministry of God, therefore, see what I'm saying? Yeah. Exactly, like just like you did to Eve. Eat this, it's wrong, but it'll lead to good. Well, number one, it's wrong, and number two, it didn't lead to good, it led to death. And it will always lead to death for you as well. But he masquerades as an angel. He will never come and say, do this sin, it will destroy your life. He'll never do that. You're in love, he's nice, you're nice, everyone's nice, express your niceness. Death. That's how he masquerades. Yes. Question is, but Eve knew that what the devil was giving her was going to lead to death because God told her, I'm just going to pick on you, but you're good, okay? I know the same things that I do are going to lead to death as well because God told me. But the devil, he gets in there and he sneaks in there with these little sneaky little lies. Every single one of us, without calling out any names, okay? I'll call out myself first and foremost. I know that the things that I do will lead me into a bad place. Yet I go back and do them again because the devil convinces you. I read a nice quote. I can't remember which of the church fathers said it. That sin is not like hatred of God or disobeying God. Sin is forgetting God for a split second. Forgetting God. That's all Eve did. Eve didn't say, I'm going to stick it to God. Eve just forgot about God for 1 second. She bought the lie. She did that. So yeah, you're right. There's no reason why she would have done it, but she did it. And there's no reason why King David would have slept with Bathsheba. He knew that was wrong, but he did it. And there's no reason Solomon would have had 700 wives, 300 concubines. He knew that was wrong, but he did it. And there's no reason why I would, but I did it. Snared. Other questions? Yes. A little bit of my biography. Why don't I save that till the end, okay? If anyone wants to ask other questions, then I can give a little of my biography later. Yes, but I will get you. Yeah, good question about how everything that I'm saying is nice, but it's hard in practice, like, to discern. Because usually what the devil does is he doesn't give you the choice of bad versus good, okay? It's like good versus like slightly less than good, which leads to bad. So usually we're not choosing like, should I pray or go commit adultery? It's usually not like those are the two options, okay? It's usually like, you know what I mean? The two are a little bit closer together. So the question is like, can I give some like tips? First thing I will say is that the key here was the third point about renewing your mind with truth. And you need to make a strong commitment to the Word of God. A strong commitment. I'm not saying you need to read the Bible. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you need to make a commitment to the Word of God as an integral part of your life. Meaning that I read it. I study it. I memorize it. I meditate on it. I'm taking it as something as like my life preserver. This is my life preserver. That's why you see me, I don't even use it tonight, but I always carry it with me. Because this is my life preserver. I need this with me at all times. The church taught us to kiss it. But I'm afraid that sometimes all we do is kiss it and forget about it. And all we do is look at it as something we... But this is like, I need to make a commitment to this. Because what I need to do is put this in my head daily. Hourly. I need this to be running through my head. Because what that's doing is putting truth in. So I build up my immunity against the devil's lies. That's long term. Short term, when you're faced with a lie, how do you attack it? When you're faced with a lie, first thing you want to do, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, I think verse 1, says about testing every spirit, whether it's from God or not from God. So you want to say a short prayer if you're not sure. Say a short prayer. Please God, guide me. And I believe that if the prayer is sincere, God will so guide you, He will so guide you if your prayer is sincere. You lean on God is what I'm saying. You lean on the Word of God long term. You lean on prayer short term. Okay? You lean on God to help you make discernment. And the more you especially with the Word of God, like your goal is to get the mind of Christ. That's what I began talking about on Sunday night, the mind of Christ. How do I get the mind of Christ? I develop my relationship with Him. Like, when I first got married to my wife, I knew her pretty well. After 5 years, I knew her really well. Now, I can finish her sentences for her. Okay? I got the mind of Marianne, even though, like, she didn't even need to say it. Like, I know from now what she's thinking. Like, I know, like, for example, like, confession, okay? Like, I didn't get a chance to call her today, okay? I just talked to her for like a minute. I didn't answer when she called, and I called. I know what the mind of Marianne is thinking right now, okay? And so maybe I'll sneak out as soon as I finish here. No, I'm just joking. I know the mind of Marianne because I've been with Marianne long enough, and we have a very intimate and deep relationship. I know the mind of Marianne. There's less guessing involved. As you deepen your relationship with God, you'll also be able to less guessing. Okay? Yes, sir. Do I have any children? I have two. One of them, A, sorry. Absolutely. Okay. Okay. So the question is, let me rephrase it, tell me if I said it right. He said, if one of my two kids was a murderer, I would love them till the very end, even though they're murdered. So God is infinite love, okay? But he's also justice, okay? So are the two contradictory to one another or exclusive to one another? Is that about right, the question? Okay, that's actually, okay, there's a psalm, I think it's Psalm 84 or 85, which says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Y'all heard that psalm before? Mercy and truth have met together. It's in the sixth hour of the Agbeya. Mercy and truth have met together. Me and Marianne actually always use that verse. That's like our marriage verse. Okay? Mercy and truth. She's mercy. I'm truth. She's mercy. Like Marianne, for those of you who don't know her, if you ever, ever are on trial for anything, she's the one you want as the judge. Okay? If you're on trial, no matter what, she's the one you want up there. One tear, one... very sweet, okay? Very compassionate, very kind, very patient. All the most loving person in the whole wide world. This is the only reason why we're happily married to this date. Me? I'm truth. I'm black and I'm white. I'm let your yes be yes and your no be no. Me and Marianne's marriage is mercy and truth have met together. Mercy and truth have met together is a prophecy about... someone. Who? Who is mercy and truth have met together? Jesus. The logos of God the Father is mercy and truth. Why? I'll go quickly in this answer, okay, and so I don't spend too much time, but if I don't get you, ask me later on. God loves man. Forget it, man. God loves me. God loves me. God created me to live with him forever. I sinned. When I sinned, I can't live with God forever. Why? Because I sinned. And God said, just like you said, God is justice, said, sin and me can't live together. There's a price for sin. The wages of sin is death. God loves me, created me to live with him. I sinned, sin can't live with him. Now we got a problem. What St. Athanasius called, in his book on the Incarnation, the divine dilemma. I love man, I want man to be with me. Man sinned, man can't be with me. What do I do? Either I go against myself, break my rule, and pay no price, which would make me a liar, or B, I just go for all of eternity without the man that I love, so it makes me, like, either my truth or my love has to be compromised. The solution is the greatest miracle in the history of all mankind, the incarnation of the Logos of God the Father. Christ came down, lived a perfect, sinful life, did everything perfect, 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 and he paid the price for my sin. Justice, divine justice says, sin leads to death. Someone has to die. Divine love says, I'll die. Okay? So, his death satisfied both love and mercy. Okay? It's kind of like, you know, literally, that we owed a debt. Okay? We owed an infinite debt to God the Father, and we could never pay it. But he has to accept, he has to get the debt paid, or else he would be a liar. So Jesus came down, got a job, worked at 7-Eleven, made him all the money in the world, sweat, blood, and made enough money to pay back the debt. So that I could go to heaven. My debt has been paid, but he was the payer. Actually, that was the Pauline epistle, either this morning or Tuesday morning, where it said that he would be just and the justifier. Go read that one again. It's in Romans chapter 3. That he would be just and the justifier of him who has faith in him. He's just, he's fair, but he's also the one who paid the price. Okay? If you need more on that one, I can talk to you after, but I don't want to take too much time. Any other questions? Yes? Yeah.
What do you tell her after Lucy said, yeah, if I go to the pain, I got a
question is for the very ambitious, okay, young man who says, if I go to team A, I have to work harder. I got to practice harder. And it's going to be more difficult. Let me just stay in team C so that way life is easier. Okay? What would I say to that person? I would say, okay, I'm going to give you a stupid answer, then I'm going to give you a real answer. That walking down the hallways of the school knowing that you're the A team, it's worth it. That's my stupid answer. My serious answer is kind of the same. That being on the A team, it is worth it. The abundant life, the glorious life, the honor and glory, it's worth it. And if you go ask anyone, like look at St. Anthony. This is someone who had to work extremely hard, okay? He saw something out there. He said, I want it. I want to be on the A team. He went out and be on the A team. And his life was miserable after that by our standards. Like the guy was rich, now he was poor. He had friends, now he had nothing. He lived in the desert, lived in a cave. Okay, and we glorify St. Anthony, he's the best, he's the best. The guy lived in a cave, okay? And he didn't just like stroll into heaven. The guy lived in a cave. You know what I mean? Like we couldn't spend one night in a cave. Like we spend one night in this little chilly and we go crazy. Like he lived in a cave. Sweat, effort, hard. Do you think he'd give it up? You think he'd say, ah, stay on the C team. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. Y'all know this verse. Nor has come apart the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Okay? When you're on the C team, you don't know how sweet it is to be on the A team. Trust me, it's sweet. There's a hand in the back. No? I thought I saw a hand. No? Anyone else got any questions? Please don't make me talk about myself. Alright. Live my biography. I don't know what's my biography. I'm going to tell you how old I am. I'll tell you what I tell you. Okay. A lot of people like to ask me about how a normal person like myself ended up being like a priesthood, my call to priesthood, and all that kind of stuff. Okay? So, we'll start with that. So, I was just telling someone the other day, like they were asking me about how I got, you know, ordained as a priest, and I was telling them how that, you know, like I was raised ever since I was 2 years old in the church that I'm serving in. Okay? And the church started off with like 10 families. Like we were one of those 10 families, okay, back when I was 2 years old, and I've been in the church my whole life. So, like I'm like a father in the church, but I'm also like a son of the church more than anything else. So our church needed a second priest, and you know, our priest came to me and approached me and told me, you know, like we want you to serve with us as a priest. And I was telling this group of people that like I didn't say yes, I didn't say anything. I just like to this day I still haven't said yes. You know what I mean? Like a room of joy just kind of told me, you're going to be the next priest. So I wasn't that bright. I just, you know, kind of like a lamb led to the slaughter. Like I just kept my mouth shut and just kind of went. And they were telling me like, how in the world you did that? And how your wife, what was stupid? Why shouldn't object or something like that? Here's what I say. Is that I don't think I had to make a decision to become a priest. That wasn't a real decision for me. The real decision was rewinded 6 months or maybe like 8 months. Me and Marianne got married in May, and I got ordained in November. So when we were going to get married in May, like a couple months before that, we were still dating. You know how rumors and stuff like that. So she asked me, she said, you can become a priest. And I said, this is honest what I said. I said, if I wanted to be a priest with all my heart, I'm not going to do anything about it. And if I don't want to be a priest with all my heart, I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm going to serve God no matter what he asked me to do. And at the time, each of us was thinking like, we had just come back from Africa, each of us, so we were kind of thinking like maybe we'd be missionaries in Africa. So we agreed that day, we were sitting in Borders, I still remember it, okay, drinking, I was drinking water, she had something, okay. Cheap. I can't believe you fell for the... We made a decision that day, but look here, like I said, both, at the time both of us were being IT consultants. Now whatever God asked us to do, we're not going to say no. That was the decision. The decision wasn't priesthood, not priesthood. The decision was, whatever God says, we say yes. We don't even, actually, we don't even say it. We're saying yes now, whatever God says. If God says we become trash men, we become trash men. God says we become missionaries in Africa, missionaries in Africa. God says priests, become priests. And even if God says, you know the worst possible scenario for me? Even if God says to me, be an IT consultant the rest of your life. I'm serious. I'd say, okay, God. I don't want it, but whatever you say. So the priesthood to me wasn't a decision. The decision was, am I, as a young person, especially before I get married, I'm going to do whatever God tells me to do. And am I willing to do that or not willing to do that? Am I willing to give God, I don't have keys, but I have a car. Am I willing to get the keys to my life and say, God, here, you drive, and I'm just going to sit in the back seat and just tell me what to do? Or am I going to say, okay, let's take it one step at a time. Where are you going to go? Okay, let me approve this. Okay, I approve this. Okay, what's the next step? Don't work that way. Am I willing to get in the car and say, God, you drive, I backseat? Or am I going to be always looking over God's shoulder and say, turn there, turn there. No, 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 slow down, stop, faster. Decision to priesthood was nothing. Decision to priesthood was easy. Hard decision is, am I willing to give God everything and serve Him with everything? And that's a decision I think you're faced with. I don't think I'm anything special because I'm a priest. And I always say this. I'm not just saying, I always say this. Okay? Me being a priest is just my job. You have a different job. Whether it's IT consultant, whether it's trash man, whether it doesn't really matter. All of us are called to give our lives to God and serve Him 100%, regardless what is our job is, regardless what our paycheck is coming from. It's just a paycheck. It's your job. All of us are called to serve Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you will never find the A-team unless you're willing to make that decision. Say, whatever He says, I'm with Him. I'm sitting in His car. You know, what's that song on the radio? Jesus, take the wheel. You know that song? Jesus, take the wheel. You know that song? You don't have country music here? Jesus, take the wheel. It's very nice. The lady sings, it's very nice. I don't like that song. I don't like the theology behind it. I don't believe it's Jesus, take the wheel. I think it's Jesus, I'm going to get out of my car, I'm going to sit in your car. It's not that I want Jesus to drive my car. It's not my car. I want to get out of my car. I hate my car. I want to sit in your car. And I'm going to go wherever your car takes me. Like I was reading one time, Life of Abraham. You know when God told Abraham to leave his country, what did Abraham say? You know what Abraham said? Did he say yes? He didn't say yes. God said, Abraham, leave. What did Abraham do? He left. He didn't say yes. That confused me. And then it hit me. Saying yes means like I'm making a decision. Like I'm approving your will for my life. I don't say yes. Like if you're in the army and the general comes and says, clean the toilet. You don't have to say, okay, I think it's a good idea. You don't say that. Clean the toilet. You just clean the toilet. You don't say yes. Put on your boots. You put on your boots. You don't say yes. God says, you salute and you go. Not because we're slaves to Him, because He's the one who's going to get me on the A-team. He's going to give me the glory and honor, because He's given everything to me. Okay? Is that good enough for my biography? Okay. Yes, you want to say something? How do you know what God sounds like? Question that it's a good question. Shows that you're hungry for the Word of God. I commend you on that one. Again, back to me and my wife. It takes time and you develop a relationship with Him. And I hope that every single day I get to know God's voice a little bit more clearly. Bible is critical. Bible is critical. Okay, you must be committed to the Word of God. What I always say, you know, the will of God. Everyone wants to know the will of God for my life. What's God's will for my life? God's will for my life. I truly believe that 99% of God's will for your life is written right there in pen and ink. 99% of it. 1% of it is customizable. But 99% of God's will is right there. Turn the cheek. Go the mile. Forgive. Love your enemy. Love your neighbor. Obey your parents. 99% of God's will is right there. Crucify yourself. Lay down your life for others. 99% of God's will is right there. It's written very, very, very clearly. And you got to be committed to this, to hearing God's voice and knowing God's will. And then once you got that, okay, not saying that you master that, but once you're committed to that, the 1%, the customizable 1%, which really is just 1%, He'll give you that one. You seek, you'll find. You knock, it'll be open to you. You seek with all your heart, you'll find me. You search me with all your heart. Okay? Any more questions? Yes. We're already way off topic, so it's okay. Yep. Okay. Let me repeat your question. Tell me if I got it right. I think. Say it again. Why does God allow the we back then answered by force? Why in the Old Testament God said kill them? Why in the New Testament God says forgive them? Okay. So. Let me start to answer, and again, correct me if I misunderstood your question. So God, yes, 100% is the same in the Old Testament and New Testament. 100% the same. Even though he says sometimes different things, that doesn't make him a different person. And the key to understanding the Old Testament and New Testament God, think about my relationship with my son. Look at it, like you have to look at God's relationship with his children as like, look at the people of God, Old Testament, New Testament. So, starting off with Abraham and all those guys and all the Jews, and then continuing into the New Testament, the church. Think of that, the Jews and then the church, as a child of God. Okay? That was born, that was an infant, that was a toddler, that was an adolescent, etc., etc., etc. So, as a father, I am the same, but do I speak to my child the same way when he is an infant? When he is a toddler, when he is an adolescent, when he is a teenager, when he is an adult. Do I speak the same way? No. Do I say the same things? No. So God is the same way. So God spoke, his people were like an infant. And an infant, you speak in certain ways. How do I, as a father, deal with my three-year-old daughter? Oftentimes, it is reward and punishment. That's how it is. That's how kids learn. Don't touch this. If you touch this, if you do this good, cookie, whatever it may be. Reward and punishment is what they understand. They're not at the point where I can say to them, you know, Lizzie, it's not good for you to eat too much candy. It'll be like for your thighs, like. She's not at the point to comprehend that statement. So I have to say no. Now as she matures and get to this stage, now if I said, you know, like, Lizzie, like Elizabeth, you know, like, I can't, okay? I can't punish her for eating a cookie at that age. So that's why God's statements in the Old Testament dealt with us as a child. This is right, this is wrong. You're not old enough to understand. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, that's fine. I need you to understand right and wrong. I need you to understand this is what's good things and this is what's bad things. And then as they matured, even if you look at the end of the Old Testament, okay, there was a maturation process. Like with the time of the prophets, like you see like in Micah, talk about mercy and love. A lot of New Testament stuff as Israel was in its adolescence. And then in the church in the New Testament, or you know, in the Gospels, New Testament, a mature and adult, you say to them, look here, in the Old Testament I told you it is wrong to kill. Now I'm telling you, if you're angry with your brother, it's just as wrong. In the Old Testament I told you if you touch another woman, that's adultery. Now I'm telling you that the rule behind it is the purity of thought and the purity of mind. You couldn't understand it back then, but now you can understand it. Okay? So in the Old Testament, there was a lot of killing. There was a lot of violence and stuff like that. It wasn't because God was any different, but it was because God was trying to establish certain principles. Sin must be banished, cast out. That's why oftentimes, like when the people would go into certain places, they would, you know, wipe out all the people. Because all the people, all the gods, wars between nations in the Old Testament were like wars between gods. They weren't between countries, they were between gods. So when Israel would fight Babylon, it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob fighting against the silver and metal gods. So it had to be that the God of Jacob crushed the other gods and destroyed them. I'll get you on that one, okay? The question was, doesn't God love all his children? Weren't the bad guys his children too? I'll get you on that one. So God had to teach this lesson that God conquers all these gods. Now in the New Testament, okay, that had been established. That didn't need to be anymore. So now God gives them principles more than anything. And now he says, really the way I conquer other gods is by love and by humility. I conquer them not by brute strength, but by, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's my strength. That's what we say in Good Friday, the hymn of Omono Ganis, who by weakness showed what is stronger than strength. That's it. You know the hymn of Omono Ganis we say on Good Friday was actually written by, who knows it? Who wrote the hymn of Omono Ganis? Who wrote the hymn? St. Athanasius wrote the hymn. St. Athanasius wrote that hymn, and it's a hymn full of theology. Who by weakness showed what is stronger than strength. Meditate on that one for a little bit. Now to your question, what about these people who got wiped out? Doesn't God love them? You know why? That used to always trip me up too, until God hit me with something smack on the back of the head. Why is it that we look at death as the ultimate sign of like God's blessing and curse? Like your statement right there, which every one of us thinks, is saying that if these people died, that means that God hates them, and that means that they're cursed to hell forever. I don't believe that to be true. I believe the same way those Babylonians were killed in whatever year that was. There's a kid outside who got hit by a drunk driver sometime today. There's a kid who's going to be, get into a car accident and die. There are terrorists somewhere right now in this world killing some people. And every single one of those people that got killed today, God loves them dearly, and God is not going to say, oh, you died, you're gone. God is going to judge them according to what they have done, whether they're ready or not ready. God is going to judge each one according to their deeds. God is going to judge each one specifically, even though he allowed them to die physically, a brutal physical death. Earthquakes in Hades, September 11th, like you go on and on and on and on and on. Every one of them God loved, and every one of them, God told them, be ready, I'm coming quickly, and every one of them will be judged based on whether or not they were ready. Same thing in the Old Testament. God judged, let's not sit here and condemn anyone, even people in the Old Testament. God judged each one. Like, I would agree with you, God doesn't love them if God is saying to them, now you all are going to hell, okay? And I'm going to cast you all into hell. He didn't say that. But yes, their life will end. And lives will end all over the world today. But we can't take life ending as God's judgment upon them. Okay? Got you? Yeah. What about, I'm sorry? We still suffer in life. I agree. I agree. What's the eh? The mystery of the suffering? I mean, Christ himself said, in the world you have tribulation. I agree with you. I'm not saying that there's a solution to the suffering. But what I'm saying is that it doesn't change who God is. Our suffering, our pain, our hardship doesn't change God's love for us, doesn't change God's divine justice, like it doesn't change anything. It just means that we live in a sinful world, and like, what I believe is that we are suffering, and people do make us suffer, but by the same token, we cause suffering to others. So I think that we, you know, for us here tonight, I'm not making any statements about politics or I'm not making any statements about anything other than me, because all I care about is me. I'm saying me, I want to be more focused on the suffering that I cause than the suffering that I receive, you know? And I want to try to eliminate the suffering that I cause to people, the pain, you know, any kind of pain I cause, versus just the pain that I receive. Okay? I'm not making any political statements about anything. Even though I'm from Washington, D.C. Yes. In Washington, they train us how to slide out of questions. Yes. The question is, how about people who die when they're young, when they don't get baptized? Okay? Again, I would be an idiot to stand up here and tell you that I know all the answers of exactly how every person will be judged. I know how one person will be judged. Me. And the Bible speaks very clearly. Remember in the book of Acts, after the resurrection, where the apostles said to him, tell us, are you going to now restore the kingdom? He said, not for you to know times and seasons. You worry about yourself, let me worry about the babies who aren't baptized. Okay? Like, that question, I understand we're curious about it, but that question bears no, like, that is not, like, I need to focus on me. And the Bible says to whom much is given, much is required. I know what has been given to me, I know what will be required of me. Okay? So I'm not going to sit here and say for any one individual. Okay? I have my theories, but I mean, it's not, I'm not at the time, I'm not here to say. Yeah. I don't think any one of us can stand here and say how God is going to judge anyone except one person, me. And I can show that to you many times. Like, earlier today we were talking about the thief on the right. Okay? Man, every one of us, if we were given a paper survey, I think the thief on the right is going to be judged. Every one of us would have been wrong. Every one of us would have been wrong. So I'm not going to sit here and say, this is what I think, this is what, who cares what I think, what you think? All that matters is what I know God has given me, and I know how God will judge me. That's what I need to be obsessed with and consumed with. Yes. I'm sorry, I can't really hear you. If you could step forward a little bit, I can't hear what you're saying. I'm sorry. Sorry, I caught about 50% of that, and I'm not sure I understood it. I'm really sorry. I apologize. If you could just step forward. Okay. Okay. So the question is like, I think, okay, so maybe, correct me if I'm mistaken, like, how do we know when we've achieved that status? Okay. How do we know when we've achieved the status of the glory and honor, the rich and glorious life, life more abundantly? That's your question? That's easy. You will not achieve it until you're up there. Okay? Here, we get a taste of eternal life. Eternal life, okay, eye has not seen, like I said. Let's say eternal life is infinity. So here, I'm trying to get as much as I can. Here, I can get taste of eternal life. And I can get little nuggets of eternal life. But I'm never, it's exactly like saying, when do you know you've touched the bottom of the ocean? I don't know. You just keep going, and you just keep finding it deeper. I keep finding it deeper. And I often want my, like, I think of my spiritual life as, like, I'm in the ocean, like, and I got my feet inside. You know when you put your feet just in the ocean and the water goes back and forth and your feet get buried in the sand? That's kind of cool. That's kind of nice. But you know what? You can go a little bit deeper up to your knees, and that's kind of cool too. And then you go a little bit deeper and go a little bit deeper and go a little, and how deep can you go in the sea? Oof. That's how deep you can go in the rich life, the abundant life with God. So, St. Anthony didn't achieve it when he went to the desert. He took a step. Then he took a step the next day, and 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 the next day, deeper in God. Okay? Anyone else? Sure. Last question. Was it difficult being raised in the U.S.? was it difficult being raised in the U.S.? Well, I mean, I don't know what to compare it to because I was only raised in the U.S. And I'm extremely patriotic, okay? Here's what I will say, and actually this is a good ending point, okay? Because there's something that some people were asking me about earlier today, and a lot of people ask me about, like, how I spend my time back home, okay? A lot of people ask me about how I spend my time. And I want to answer that question, and it actually goes to the point of how, like, being raised as a Coptic Christian in an American culture. Some of you know, I'm sure some of you know, but a lot of you don't know, is we have a ministry back in our church, which is a school, okay? And a lot of people think that all I do is go around and give talks and sermons, stuff like that. That's not my life at all, okay? Maybe on a weekly basis I prepare one sermon, maybe three max, Bible study and whatever. But the majority of my time, 60 to 70% of my time, is spent being the headmaster of Little Flock Christian School, okay, which is a school that we have back, you know, in our church, which we started just for that reason. And the reason that we started it, and I want to kind of do two things with this, which is, like, to encourage you guys, because I know that you guys are, you know, excited to start a school and get everyone behind the project, okay, because I know some people may not be fond of it in theory, but I want you to know how important it is. And also, just kind of let you know about what it is that we do, because again, a lot of people ask me. We started the school because people used to come to us and ask us a question, which is, like, where should I send my kids to school? And we discovered that there was, like, two options that you could do for kids. You could either send them to a good academic school or a good Christian school. We found that it stinks that there isn't one that could be both. Like, the academic schools were good, but they were a very bad spiritual environment. The spiritual schools were very good, but the academics was kind of suffering. So that's where God put on our heart to start a ministry that could do both. So our motto is to raise kids to be in the world, but not of the world. In the world, math, geometry, you know, English, science, history, whatever, but not of the world. Spiritual environment, nurturing environment. We kind of have our own little goal of raising missionaries, raising mission-minded youngsters who really love the Lord, on fire for the Lord. So 60 to 70% of my time is dealing with the school and running the school and all that kind of stuff. And it's a big headache and it's a big project, but I'm telling you, in front of God, there's nothing that is doing more for the kingdom of God in Washington, D.C. than this school. Through this school, we are touching not just kids, we are touching families. The school is not just for Egyptians. Okay, about 30% of the students in the school are from the Coptic community, the other 70% are outside. And we have a good collection. We got Korean kids, we got Russian kids, we got Spanish kids, we got whole white American kids, we got all kinds of kids from all kinds of different things, all kinds of different things. We even had some Muslim kids in the school. And I still remember, there was one lady came, and we could tell from the name that she was Muslim. And, you know, they interviewed with the principal, but I, you know, kind of caught wind of that name, so I said, you know, let them meet, just so we're clear. We don't discriminate, but, you know, we are who we are. So I sat with her and answered all the questions. I can't come out and say, you know, we're Christian, by the way. I can't come out and say that, okay? So I'm just talking, I'm just, you know, whatever. And she's the one who says, oh, you know, by the way, just so you know, my husband is Christian, but I'm Muslim. Or one of the two is Muslim, one's Christian, but they basically don't practice anything. And I'm like, you know, I figured that, but I mean, you know, whatever, that's fine with me. As long as you don't mind, we are going to teach Christianity. She's like, oh yeah, yeah. I'm like, we teach the Bible, we tell the kids about Jesus, and we go straight, like we're not going to tiptoe around anything with your kid. So no, that's fine. So we want our kid to be exposed to all different religions, and then he can make up his own decision. I looked up to God and I smiled and I wanted to scream at her and say, oh, we can help him make that decision for you. I still remember that kid, his name was Seaver. That kid was with us for about a year and a half, and then his parents got divorced and he ended up moving to Atlanta. I remember when I found out that Seaver was going to move away. He was 4 years old at the time. And I found out he's going to be leaving in 1 week. I'm telling you, the teachers, they're the best teachers in the whole wide world. Some from the church, some from the community. And we got together and we prayed for Seaver. We prayed for his family. We said, Lord, this could be the last week that Seaver's going to see Christ. We don't know. He's going to go to public school. He's going to have a single mom. Like, he may never hear the word of God again. He may never hear the word of God. We prayed for that kid. kid, and there was prayer meetings for that little boy, and only God knows where Seaver is today. But I believe that through the prayers of those wonderful teachers that we had there, we got together and we prayed for that kid, that God's going to take care of that kid because of what happened in that school. A couple weeks ago, my son plays t-ball, like baseball, okay? And I was taking my kid, I'm the assistant coach for my kid's t-ball team. So I'm taking my kid to the game, and we were like running late. So we parked the car quick and started running. And then as I'm running into the field, my kid carrying the bat and the ball and the gloves and all the kind of stuff, kid screaming out at me, "Father Anthony, Father Anthony." I'm looking, I'm just in the middle of the parking lot running like a madman. "Father Anthony." So I'm like, this kid comes up to me, gives me the biggest hug in the world. And I'm like, "Hey, who are you?" This is Indian kid, okay? And he can't give me the biggest hug. And then their mom came and said, "Father Anthony, it's good to see you." He was a former student from our school who had left like 3 years before because of financial purposes. He went to public schools. He was like a Hindu kid, something like that. He came and gave me the biggest hug, and "Father Anthony, I miss you." And she told me how the kid's still praying, how they read the... Oh, touched me so much. Touched me so much. The kid left the school 2 years ago, and he's still reading the Bible. He's still praying, and our Lord Jesus Christ is in that house because of the school, what the school did to him. So, oof, touched me so much. So, I just want to make sure that when Abuna stands up here and talks to you guys about the school, that you guys are on board 100%. Because this is not, I don't even think this is an option for us. This is not an option. This is like our duty to raise these kids. And I'm telling you, Sunday school is very important. Sunday school is 1 hour a week. School is 50 hours a week. And we have these kids for 50, and you can do a lot more in 50 hours a week than you can do in 1 hour a week. So I just want to encourage you guys. This is a great project. I totally support it. I even told Abuna, anything I can do to help in this project, I would love to help. I want you guys to get behind. I want you to pray for it. And I'm sure God is going to do wonderful things through this ministry. I'm glad you guys have a date. Like, that stuff is great. You know? And that's, like, what it is that I do on a daily basis. Okay? That's it. Glory be to God forever. Amen. Yeah, go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.